Yesterday, watching the weather report, I was very surprised to find out that we will get covered when it snowed in Aiken, that we will have in a big storm. And I was hoping to wake up to have my house covered in this white blanket. My surprise to wake up this morning and find nothing. How disappointed. I was ready to start calling Sister Alice. We need to cancel church because the weather is so treacherous that I don't want any of my members to be outside. But you know, the Lord is good and He blesses.
Amen.
And a lot of people, a few miles north, they get a lot of snow, you know, and we get protected here in Aiken. We get blessed.
Yes.
Nothing for us, a little cold, but nothing major. Today is the first Sabbath of 2017. And I'm really happy that you are here. I have a challenge today, and it's in reference to my voice, because I'm dealing with this cold, and I notice that I'm getting congested, and in occasions, a very uncomfortable things happen to me when I'm talking. So I hope that doesn't happen during the sermon. But I have a question today for our Bible study. The sermon title is, Why Jesus Visit the Church? Why? And I want you to think about that carefully, because I feel it's a deeper message in there that we need to remember. Let me ask you another question. Why are you here today? What is the reason? Some of you come today because you have been doing this forever. Since you remember as a child, every Sabbath you go to church. That's what you used to do. It's a habit. It's something that you do because if you don't do it, you feel uncomfortable, right? You need to go to church. It's a force of habit. Some of you come to church because you want to see your fellow sisters and brothers, to fellowship with them. You enjoy the company of the church. Some of you come to church because maybe something is in your heart, and God is talking to you, and you feel like having a burden, something that you need an answer from God. Maybe somebody here is looking for an answer to a problem that you are having in your personal life that nobody knows, right? I believe that God talked to us, God speaks to us in many ways, and one of the ways that I feel that God continues speaking to us is through the Bible. So the Bible talks to your heart, and you get this beautiful message, and that helps you to get transformed. But let's go back to the question number one. Why Jesus visit the church? What was the reason? Think about it. For us as a human beings, we go to church because we want to have an encounter with our Creator, right? We want to have an encounter with the divinity. But Jesus was divine. He was God. He didn't need to go to church to encounter with Himself, right? But think about it. No one was closer to God than Jesus Himself. He was a very honest and sincere man, God, in communion with the Father. Can Jesus encounter the Father in His house? What do you think? Yeah. He probably can stay at home in Nazareth and, you know, tell mom, hey, let's listen to 3ABN today. We don't need to go to church. We can hear the sermon here, right? You know, many people today, they argue, you don't need to go to church to fellowship, to encounter God. You can do it in your own home. And it's part true and it's part incorrect. The scriptures compel us to come back to church because we need the fellowship with other brothers and sisters, right? You remember Hebrews, right? Don't stop congregating. It's important for us to get in community, to get with other people. I feel like Jesus was going to church because He was in need of fellowship with human believers. And I feel like God is always trying to get close to us. You see, we think that we are the ones who are getting closer to God. But I feel that the honest answer is that God is always trying to get closer to us. And He's developing different ways to get commune with you, to get close to you. He enjoys your company, your friendship. Think about it. God loves us so much that He wants to be with you. He feels happy with human beings. So open your Bibles in the book of Luke, chapter 4. And we will start reading today in reference to the visit that Jesus did to the church, and not only to the church, but one of His first sermons in town, right? In chapter 4 in Luke, you discover that the Lord guided Jesus into the desert after His baptism. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He was in the desert for 40 days, tempted. And after these 40 days, Jesus began His ministry, right? When He began His ministry, He started doing so, visiting people outside Israel. He didn't begin right away inside Israel. So this is one of the first times that He is entering into one of the Jewish towns to have commune with the people, right? To have fellowship with the people. And in verse 16, the Bible tells us the following statement. Pay attention to this. He came to Nazareth where He had been brought up. And His custom was, He go into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. It's a very simple sermon, but it's full of information there. Jesus grew up in this town, so He knew the people that visit that synagogue. He knew the people that go to church, right? He knew them well. He knew the life of the head elder. He knew the life of the person who opened and the person who cleaned. He knew everyone there. And I have to tell you that when you knew people really well, two things will happen, right? Either you respect them because they are sincere and honest with God, or you discover that they are such a hypocrite that they are going to church despite their shortcomings. And I can assure you that Jesus knew them so well that despite that they were hypocrites and despite that they were coming short in the presence of God, He wanted to be friend with them. So if you are one of these people who think, I don't go to church because church is full of hypocrites, yeah, it is true. That's why you and I, we are here, right? So don't stop coming to church. Continue coming to church. We need that encounter with God and with other fellow members. So He knew everybody well in town. And the second thing that I want you to remember from that verse is that it was His custom. And for Seventh-day Adventists, this is no more clear than anything else, right? What I'm speaking here is that He was a Jewish believer. And Jewish people keep the Sabbath. And the Sabbath was a day of worship. And they go every Sabbath to the synagogue. So people had a tendency to think that Jesus, as a Christian believer, right, in 2017, that He go to church on Sunday. No, He never go to church on Sunday. He was a Jewish person. So they go on Sabbath. That was His custom. Now, when you read the Bible, you discover that the Lord explained to Israel the reason for the one of the reasons to keeping the Sabbath is to remind them then that He had get Israel free from slavery. So open your Bibles really quick in Deuteronomy 5:6. You find the Ten Commandments in two parts in the Scripture, right? One is in Exodus 20. And the other one is here in Deuteronomy 5. So when you read in verse 6, which is the introduction to the Ten Commandments, you discover the following statement from God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You should have no other gods before me. And He introduced the Ten Commandments. So one of the reasons for the law is because God wanted to remind everybody, remember, you were a slave before. And because you were a slave and I made you free, you should come and have commune worship with me every Sabbath. So you don't forget about that. It is important that you remember that. Why we need to remember about our past? And the tendency is that we get to the conclusion that we are such a good and excellent people that the majority of the times when we hear a sermon, we align ourselves with the good people and not with the bad people. Right? We have the tendency to think the sermon doesn't apply to me because I'm such a faithful and obedient son or daughter of God that this message doesn't make any sense. We are good people. We are here at church. Nice dress, with a pure heart, right? We love everybody. God loves us. We are such an excellent community. But I have to caution you that in occasions we need to remember our past. And that helps us to get a better perspective in our direction. So Jesus is telling them here in Luke 4:16, is telling us that he had the custom to go to the church on Sabbath, that he knew really well the people of this town, and despite all that, he decided to present a sermon. He go there and opened the scripture in the prophet Isaiah 61. That's the portion of the Bible that he was reading, Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament at the time. And he is reading from Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2. And according to Luke 4:18, this is what Jesus was reading. Then the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he had anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to recover the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. This is a beautiful portion in Isaiah. And at that moment, everybody was inspired at church. They feel, oh, this is a beautiful message, right? It's a message of comfort, and it's a great promise that the Lord had made to Israel. It's found in Isaiah. And continue reading. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And that's a very powerful statement right there. He's telling them, this prophecy is passing, is being fulfilled right now. And why that's amazing? Because the implication of the prophecy happening right now is that Jesus is telling them, I am the Messiah. I am the anointed one. I am the one that God is sending you to help you. Number one. And number two, I am here because you are a slave, because you are in bondage, because you are still in sins. So it was kind of like a mixed message in there, right? Who is this fellow and why he's thinking that he is the anointed one? That's what everybody starts thinking, right? Why he's making this claim? We know him since he was small. He's the son of Joseph and Mary, the carpenter. I mean, he's a good guy, but he's no God, right? Now that we have Joke here and Jacinto, you saw the little kids that they were here. And, you know, I can't tell them, I know you since you were a little baby, and it's true. And you too, right? You remember when this family came here a few years ago here, they were like tiny babies. And it made me really happy that they are growing up. So we had a tendency to judge people, especially people that we know, and we don't always appreciate them, right? I don't know if I tell you this, but I grew up in a neighborhood in Colombia, in South America, that it was a poor neighborhood. And we didn't have parks or toys. So kids, the custom was you go outside and you play, right? Because there's nothing else to do. There's no video games. There's no books. There's nothing. And you get bored at home. So instead of counting ants, I decided to go outside and play with my friends. And you go outside, and there's no t-shirts, there's no shoes, it's just bare shorts, and you are full of mud and very unclean, and you will think, how these kids are having fun there? Well, that's how poor kids do, right? And boys and girls, we play together, it wasn't a big deal. But you get a time when you are growing up, when you become a teenager, then something happened, right? The little girls stopped talking to us and they started changing, and now they didn't come out to play with us. And you notice that they started fixing themselves and getting more prepared, I guess, to impress the boys. And the boys don't understand that because you don't know what's going on. You know, men are such a slow learners, you know, like, we don't get it, right? Like, the ladies are faster. But they are growing up faster and they are preparing for life. And I remember this young lady, her name was Gertrudis, and growing up with her, you know, another friend, another kid in the neighborhood, you don't pay attention to her. We don't see beauty in that because you are so accustomed to see her every day that it's just another kid from the neighborhood. But the year passed, and I saw her again, now as an old woman, an older woman, and she was a beautiful person. But you didn't appreciate that because you grew up together, right? This is what's happening here. People are seeing Jesus as another kid from the church. You know, you can think about the deacons. I remember when I had to talk to Jesus and invite him in the church. And I assume that the Lord was a good kid. I don't have a doubt in my mind that he never gave them any reason to get corrected. But I want you to remember, he was a human being. He was a child that was growing up and become a man. It's not like he didn't sweat or he didn't go to the bathroom. I want you to think about when Jesus as a human being, as a normal person. We had the tendency to, you know, think about certain things in such a sacred way that they are too common for us, right? Jesus didn't eat, right? As a human being. So in the minds of everybody, they start thinking, well, why Jesus is making this statement? Think about this. I want you to come back to the scripture with me in verse 22. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words that they proceed of his mouth. And they say, is this not Joseph's son? So again, they're thinking. He said to them, you will surely say to me this proverb to me. Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we had here done in Capernaum, do he also here in your country. So Jesus, being God, started reading their minds. He discovered that they were judging him because his origin. Because he didn't do any miracles in the town. He was doing miracles in another town. And, you know, people is always expecting to see things to believe, right? That's how we always do. You know, I want to see an expression of God to be able to believe in God. So what is the meaning of the proverb, physician, heal thyself? What they are trying to say to Jesus? Who are you to preach to us about being in slavery when you are a human being? You are a slave too. You are a Jewish descendant person. So again, the sermon was kind of like, at the beginning everything was fine, but you will discover that toward the end, the people get so angry and so mad that they were ready to kill Jesus. Have you been in a sermon like that, in a church like that? I tell you, I preach many, many sermons. That's my job, right? I'm a pastor. And I remember once preaching in a church, and after I finished the sermon, it's my custom to go to the back and say hello to everybody. And this lady approached me and say, well, it's really sad that I didn't bring my helmet today to the church. So I didn't quite get the expression, what you was trying to mean. I say, I don't understand what you're talking about, sister. Well, you were throwing so much rocks today through the sermon that I should bring a helmet. You know, like, so according to her, I just write a sermon only to offend her. You know, it's interesting how people react to a sermon, right? I wasn't thinking of her when I was writing the sermon. By the way, when you are writing a sermon, you are always thinking about yourself. And I was telling my wife this week that preachers normally have three sermons during the week, right? One is the sermon that you prepare at home, that you are studying and writing down. Two is the sermon that you deliver at the church, right? And that you think that the people is receiving. And three is the sermon that you preach to yourself when you are going back home. Oh, I shouldn't say that. Well, I shouldn't say this. And think, you know, stuff like, I'm honest with you, that happens to me a lot of times. I shouldn't open my mouth. I should, you know, stay at this point. But it's difficult because preparing a sermon is kind of like a cooking a meal, right? The ones who cook understand this illustration. You are putting your heart, you are putting all you love, you are trying to do your best, but on occasions the meal doesn't taste good, right? In occasion it's too salty or it's too lack of salt or there's something missing. In occasions it tastes good, and every meal is different, right? Some meals we remember and others we don't. The same thing is like a sermon, right? It's a spiritual food for you. Oh, that's what we expect it to be, spiritual food. So, in this chapter, chapter 4, the element of the sermon is very important because the sermon is the reason for Jesus to be at the church. So, Jesus is at the church because he wants to tell them that he is here in this planet to help people to be free from sin. And this is something very basic for any believer today, right? We know that because we believe that Jesus died at the cross for our sins and he helped us to be free from sin and everything. But not for them. Because for them, the Messiah, the anointed one, was expected to be a king, a very powerful leader, a warrior. And Jesus didn't fit that kind of like details. It didn't make sense when Jesus was too humble. He didn't have an army. He didn't have money. He was a simple person. So none of that fit the stereotype of Jesus. So the sermon that Jesus is presenting today is the reason for the gospel is to remind everybody that people is enslaved by the enemy. We are enslaved in sins. And that we need rescue, that we need freedom, right? That's the basis of the gospel. And you should know that. And that's why it is important for you to remember that as a believer, once you were enslaved in sin. And if you are not careful, you know, bad habits had a tendency to resurge again in your life. So you discover yourself later struggling with certain habits that you think that you had conquered before. Somebody who struggled with alcohol will discover that 20 years later after giving up that, the tendency is still there. It's not like it's completely gone. And you had that struggle. If you struggle with sex addiction, maybe you are not practicing anything of that, but the tendency is there. It's a struggle. You see, we have a lot of things that we don't talk at church because we assume that everybody here had conquered everything. Right? We are conquerors. We don't suffer from these problems. That's a lie. We are here because maybe we are in need of having an encounter with God. Precisely because we have some issues in that part. You see, the message wasn't accepted because they feel offended. And then Jesus moved the subject even deeper. You see, the Lord is presenting a point, and he goes even deeper to cut more profound in their conscience, in their minds. Pay attention to this detail. And you wonder why he said these things. He said to them, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we had done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. Verse 25, but I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine through all the land, but none of them was Elijah sent except to Sarepta in the region of Sidon to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers went in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. What is Jesus telling them? And I want you to pay attention to this part, because it's possible that I offend some of you today with my following statement. As a Seventh-day Adventist people, we think, or we tend to think, that we are the recipients of the whole truth, and no one else had the truth other than the Seventh-day Adventist people. That is not possible, that God can work with other people outside this church. That we are the only ones who really deserve the blessings and the mercies of the Lord. And I see this in many, many churches and in many, many people. And this is what is happening here. That's how they feel. We are Israel. We get the scriptures. We got the prophecies. We are the recipients of the truth. And there's no way that the Lord can bless pagans and select them first over us. And what Jesus is telling them is something that he heard. Because it's reminding them, yeah, God can use whoever he please. And whoever he wants to bless, he will bless. People from inside Israel or from outside Israel. And they didn't like it. That when they hear that part of the sermon, that's when they get really mad. Because now they feel insulted. Not only he's claiming to be the Son of God, the Messiah, but now he's saying that God can use anyone outside to bless the community and to bless the world. And that's the truth. That's the main point of the sermon of Jesus, that God can rescue anyone. Because in reality, people from the promise and people outside the promise, they are in need of salvation. And God was providing the solution for all mankind, the solution for sin, right? The solution was Jesus himself. You see, today, it kind of like amazed me in occasions because, like I said, you know, we become very critical. And when I say we, I'm meaning me. And we become a little cocky, right? In reference to the knowledge that we have about the Bible and the prophecy. We know more than anyone else. But we need to be more humble and more open-minded. And start realizing that if we don't do the work that we are supposed to do, God will use other people. And one of the most scary things that for us is that we know the story of Israel, right? God called them, God blessed them, God protected them, gave them everything. And when they didn't deliver, what happened to them? They were replaced, right? God replaced Israel with what? With the church. And made the invitation wider and open because the people that were supposed to do the job, they didn't do it. Now, I always wonder, can that happen to us too? What do you think as a church? Can God replace us? And the honest answer and the scary thing is, yes, he can. Because we are not indispensable for this. So, continue reading and look for, you discover that at that moment, verse 28 says this. So all those in the synagogue, when they hear this thing, were filled with wrath and rose out and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to be brought down to the hill which their city was built, that they may throw him down over the cliff. So the intention of the members of the church was, after the sermon finished, we'll take care of you, Pastor, right? So due to the experience expressed here in the Gospels, I won't say hello to any one of you today, you know. I don't want to get a punch in the face. No, but it's really sad. Think about it. In the day of the Lord, in the day of worship, they get so angry that they were ready to kill him. They didn't care that it was a Sabbath, right? So what Jesus is revealing today is their true nature. And that's how God works in occasion with us, right? Have you noticed that certain things expose our true feelings? Things that we don't expect it, right? In occasions we think that we are patient and we discover that we are not. In occasions we think that we are loving people and we discover that no, we had hate. In occasions we think that we don't have issues with discrimination or hate to our people, to others, and we discover, yes, we do. It was surprising to me this week watching the news and see 4 kids in Chicago do this terrible thing to another human being that not only is mentally challenged, but it was being abused in such a terrible way. And not only that, but that they publicize it to everybody to see. And then help me to realize hate can grow in any heart. It doesn't make any difference of color, right? We can be hateful people to others for no reason, all with reason. So certain circumstances expose us to these things. And the sermon of Jesus was intended to help them to see their need. What was their need? That they were in sin. That they were sinners. That they were bad people. But you know what amazed me? That this Lord, this God, who knew them really well, select that church and despise all that, he go to there because that was his custom. Right? Again, God loves us and he loves every one of us despite our problems. So that's the reason that we should come to church, right? To have fellowship with one another. Even when we have problems, we need to get encountered with other members of the church. We come to church not because we are better than anyone else, but because we need encouragement from one to another. We come to church because we need to have an encounter with God. We come to church because we need inspiration. We come to church because in occasions we need revelation from God to see our own problems that we don't see because we are blind. We come to church to realize that maybe we are naked. We come to church because we realize that we are poor. We come to church because maybe we are desperate and we don't know how to appease our conscience. We come to church because maybe we are happy and we want to say thank you, God, for this beautiful week. We come to church because this is our way to express to God that we love him. We come to church because we want to obey God. We come to church in Sabbath because we want to be respectful of his law. We follow this law not because we want to be better than anyone else, but because we love him. And that realization of love for God moves us to do whatever we can to make him happy. So we come to church because it's a blessing for you and for me. And I hope that the Lord bless you in the rest of the day. Amen.